that was in the video, and you wouldn't know which, but let her, we've even got a newsletter about it.
Good morning. I always love walking in here, feel the presence of the Lord and the love of the family. It's really great to be here today, and especially because it's our last Sunday. It's wonderful to be with you all. Well, this year was one of those years where we saw a lot of things happen, a lot of great things, and I wanted to tell you a story about David. I don't know if you remember, but he was the boy that was sitting in the group where John had the bowl. That was the last shot. He had very, very dark skin. I don't know if you remember him, but he was one of those children that struggled all through school to learn how to read. And I always took special interest in David because he had a horrible home life, and he just couldn't read. And he didn't give up, he just kept trying and never could read. And also was one of the kids that kind of didn't have friends and was very alone. And last February, we began school in January. Last February, I went in his class to observe him just to see how he was doing. He's in sixth grade. And he was almost lying prone on his chair. He had a broken arm, and his cast was so dirty, and he was just, you could see the boy was in deep depression. And I spoke to his teacher about how we just needed to, you know, lift him up, encourage him, and found out later that his arm was not healed, and he had had that cast on for several months. Well, I didn't know what to do. He just has one more year with us. Seventh grade is the last year. And so Swama, who you met, those of you that came, she was praying for these kids in his grade because his grade were some of the neediest kids. And one by one, they were getting saved and they were meeting the Lord Jesus Christ. And almost every day, they would come to my office, and we would have wonderful conversations and lots of hugs and just stories about what God was doing in their lives. But David was one of those kids that just stood by himself and was always sad. Well, we had a service at our church in June, and Swami had a baptism for two or three of the girls, and David was there. And he was wearing a white shirt, his arm was healed, and he had this amazing, awesome countenance that I didn't recognize. He was smiling, and his eyes were bright, and I found out that he met the Lord, and that it just totally changed him. But it wasn't just that. It was that he was like the weakest and the lowest on the totem pole, and all of a sudden, he's standing up, just glowing. And when I walked in here this morning, I was thinking of that scripture, you know, that God meets us in our weakest places. And David was the weakest. But not only that, but I was teaching English for the last month that I was at home in August. And he was in my class, and he was answering all the questions and reading and writing sentences and really excited about his education. And so this is, we just have to remember that salvation is what changes us internally and externally. And we have to remember not to forget to share the good news with everybody that we know, because there's people out there like David that feel like they've been forgotten. But when they meet the Lord, these people really have something to talk about. And so David is one of those kids that's sharing his faith now in an amazing way. And I hope that some of you come to visit us next year and visit with David, because he's got a great story to tell you.
So just because I'm in Madison, I rolled my cuffs up so I look like a hipster, so that, you know, I can relate to people here. This was an interesting year. We started the year in January, and on the first day of school, two or three of the teachers showed up and told us they weren't going to work for us. They had gotten better jobs that pay more. So that's always fun to start shorthanded. And then we have another school break. So we coped and sort of figured out something. I forget what we did then. But in August, we have a break at the end of August, or sort of in the middle of August, two teachers came back and said, you know, we're not going to work this last term. We're going to quit. So Suzanne, that's why Suzanne was in David's class teaching English, because there's always John and Suzanne that can go and teach. And so we are doing some things. If you don't have a brochure, we've got some of these. And I don't know if it's in this brochure, but there is one of the sections, one of the response cards that talks about you can support a teacher. We're trying to raise more money so I can pay my teachers a living wage that they can actually live on. And you think, well, it's Africa. It doesn't cost a lot to live there. It actually costs more to live there than it does here. Gas is at least twice as much, about $5 a gallon. And only we buy it by the liter, so it's whatever that means. And so it's just really interesting. The only thing cheaper there is meat. Everything else costs more, unless you're living in one of those shacks, and then you buy cornmeal and eat that every day. So that's cheaper. If you're a black African, it's cheaper to live. But if you're white or you're just rich, then it just costs more. It's really interesting place to live. Tremendous contrast. Namibia has the greatest divide between rich and poor of any country in the world. So there's this huge contrast daily that you're exposed to. And I look at the girl Karen in the video. Karen is now in the 10th grade. So she has to pass 10th grade to go to upper secondary school. You don't get to go to the 11th grade unless you pass a national test, right? So I never would have made it to the 11th grade. And my 10th grade year was a rather rough year for me. Why I'm running a school, this is punishment for hating school all my life. This is sort of like bad karma, if you believe in that kind of stuff. So but Karen is doing great. She's in one of the better public high schools. It's called Windhoek Technical High School. And she is probably one of their top students. She ended up graduating from our school, the student body president. We call it head girl there. We have prefects and head girls, sort of like Harry Potter. And very English. And so she's just doing great. We've got a bunch of kids that have gone out from our school. People always ask me this, well, what happens after the kids leave grade 7? Well, they go to grade 8 in the public schools. We very much would like to start a high school of our own, because that's really what I'm better at, is teaching and training high school teachers. And then, but we don't have enough room. We have a large, large church building. I don't know if you saw it. And the inside is huge, and the classrooms are really tiny around the corner. That's why we only have 20 kids in a class. That's really I would never want to have more than 24, but 20 is max for us, unless some poor mom comes in and goes, please, please. And then we have 21 in grade 1 class. But we keep doing that. And eventually teachers go, no, John, that's enough. I'm always the one that the people come to go, can't we please put our kid in your school? And since I'm the boss, I get to say yes. But that doesn't always work. And so it's just great. We want to ask you guys to continue to pray for us. If you're not sponsoring a kid at Community Hope, I've got 20 new kids. And these are all the kids on the table that are coming into Community Hope in January. It'll be our 12th year of operation. So I'm already celebrating our 12-year anniversary. And look at her. Isn't she beautiful? She's just so fun. I'm looking forward to this little girl. Her name is Josephine Tembo. And so if you don't, you can start at $30 a month, and that's $1 a day. And we're right now trying to raise $1,000 a day for Community Hope School. That'd be $365,000 a year. That's $250 a month per kid. And that's going to put us to the point where I can actually pay the teachers so they won't leave to get jobs with the government. So that's my goal. And pray with us that that happens. It's obviously, you know, a cumulative effect. This is the first year. We started a couple years ago, we started a project called the Office Ministry Project. And we had a doctor in Tyler, Texas come to us, and he said, I had a dream this morning, I woke up and I had this vision about your school and my office, and how if people at my office were giving to your school, I wouldn't have as many problems at my office, because they'd all be united around something other than the problems at the office. So that office now, along with three other offices in Tyler, Texas, is supporting the school. So we've put a lot of time and effort into going and visiting. This is what we can do during the week, as we go and visit doctors and lawyers and guys that are running gas and petroleum. It's Texas, right? And so we've been doing that. So maybe your office would be interested in supporting the school. And next year we'll be here in August, it looks like. And so we come here first, Craig, so we'll bring all the pottery. Okay, so, and which can be a lot. And so we, just if you have a situation like that, let us know, and then we can come and share with the executives, and then we can also share with the staff about what it means and how it helps you to give as a team to Community Hope. We want to thank you guys here at New Crossing for your help and support, and we're looking forward to another team coming. Is that right? Hopefully. So we're excited about that. And so it's good. We benefit when teams come, and it helps Suzanne and I and our staff when Jill and Craig came and the ladies came last year or a couple years ago. We did a women's retreat, or it was not just a women's. Did you do a women's retreat too? And then you did a couples marriage counseling thing. So it was really a blessing, and my staff were highly encouraged to attend. And so I think we had a pretty good turnout, and it really made a difference in some of their lives. So we're grateful. Okay. This is the last bit of clay I've been hauling around. This is the 13th time in the last couple of 2 months that I'm given this sermon. And it starts with that scripture in Isaiah 64, verse 8. And it says, "But now, O Lord," sort of three parts to it, "but now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter, and each of us is the work of your hand." So there's sort of three levels of relationship. There's the lordship, "but now, O Lord." And that's really the first part of the sermon. The part about the potter and the clay is that Jesus is Lord. Now, this word here, Lord, is probably, I'd have to look it up, but it probably just the name of God. That's we do that in our Bibles. We don't want to write God's name. We don't write Yahweh. So they use the word Lord, but it's now God, like God of God, Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And so that's the first entry point for us. Anybody that's going to come to Christ doesn't go to the Father bit until they deal with the lordship issue. And it's the obedience issue. And that's where we have to make a choice to follow God and to put aside our own things and follow him. And then we get to jump into the whole Father thing and the intimate relationship and just how wonderful it is. We were in bed yesterday morning, and my granddaughter knocked on the door, and she came in and sat down with us and sat on the bed. And we just had such a great time. You know, and family is so important. How many of you have been enjoying family over the holidays? You know, it's really great, you know, other than all the arguments and all the everything else that comes up when Thanksgiving comes around. But it's just a wonderful intimacy that God has for each of us. And then the whole bit about the potter, that's sort of like the work. God has got a plan for your life. This piece of clay doesn't look like much, does it? But I can see, when I, as a potter, I've been making pottery now for 48 years. I started when I was, you know, before I was born. And and I started in 1968 when I was 18, right out of high school, started making pots. And God's got a plan for you. There you are. You know, in the morning I wake up, I'm looking more and more like the lump of clay every day. And in Romans 8:28, it says this, like that God has a purpose for you. It says that God works all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Not your purpose, not somebody else's purpose, not your mom and dad's purpose. Say, you know, we all struggle with that. Well, you know, my parents had a goal and a vision for my life. I was to be a brain surgeon. Didn't work. See, God's purpose for me was different. And in Romans 8:29, he goes on about that purpose, tells us what it is. Says that for whom he foreknew, he also predestined that we would be conformed to the image of his son. So that's God's purpose. That's not like a really, that's not complicated. It's real clear and it's real simple. And so God's purpose with the raw material of our life is that even though each one of us is different and individual and have different gifts and we show off and we reflect God's life and his glory and his love in so many different ways, the purpose is the same. And that purpose is to be Jesus here on earth. We are the body of Christ. And God wants to build the character of Christ in us. So when people see us, when they relate to us, it's like they're talking to Jesus. Does that seem weird to you? But that's really what God wants to do. We are his representatives here on earth today. That is his big plan to reach the world. He's not writing it in the sky. He's writing it on our hearts so that it reflects into our relationships as we live and work and deal with people. And so, of course, since we are who we are, and I don't know about you, but I'm not there yet, there takes a lot of pressure and a lot of work that God's got to do to build that into us. And so he puts us on the potter's wheel. Now, one of the fun things about being here in America is that I like to get to go and speak at schools. And one of the problems about speaking in public schools here is I can't talk about God, right? You're not allowed to talk about God, Jesus, in public schools for some reason. Somehow that seems to be something that's not allowed. Not quite sure why, but that's okay because then I can go and talk about evolution. See, because that is allowed. So what I love to do is go into classes with public school students. They're all there. And I said, so you thought I was going to make a pot this morning, but I'm not. We're just going to watch this clay evolve into a pot. And it's a really long lecture, and I'm going to get some coffee, and I'll be back in about a million years. See? And, of course, by then it will have made itself into a nice, beautiful pot, right? Isn't that the way it works? Does that make a lot of sense? No. And I don't know how God did it, okay, for you scientifically based people. You know, that's okay. I mean, it may have been. I mean, Craig's an engineer, right? So it takes a long, maybe it took a long time. Maybe it took 6 days. I don't know, and, you know, don't want to get anybody upset about that, but maybe it took longer than 6 days. Maybe God had a plan and that whole thing has just been going on. There's a great book out by called The Language of God by one of the guys that was worked on the human DNA project, and he came to Christ because of his investigation of the our DNA, the Human Genome Project. And he's totally committed. He's, in fact, he's the head of the National Institutes of Health. So the guy that's the head physician at the National Institutes of Health, I forget his name, is a born-again Christian. And he takes his guitar to his business meetings and praise songs before he starts the scientific meeting. It's hilarious. But it's the DNA molecule for him that he just felt like, no, but this did not happen by accident. So all that said, some of us, see, because the potter, the first thing the potter's got to do is he got to get that pot, that piece of clay in the center of the potter's wheel. So the problem is most of us like to live on the edge, sort of out here. See, I like to go rock climbing and surfing and shark-infested waters and Jeffrey's Bay and all sorts of things like that. And so that's like, you know, not real smart. And you know, the trouble is, you know, in rock climbing, you can fall off cliffs, and the faster you go and the more you do, you end up going, oh, that was really good that you put that down there on the ground. She did that just for that. But that's not where God wants us to be. He wants us to be in the center. And that takes effort. Somebody said to me the other day, said, gee, you make that look so easy. And when you've been doing it for 48 years, it really is. But this part, getting the clay in the center, took me 2 years to learn. Now, I'm a really slow learner. If you came to study with me in Africa, it probably wouldn't take you 2 years. It'd probably take you five. But, because you'd probably end up working at the school instead of making pottery. I've got a girl coming in January to study pottery with me. I hate teaching pottery. I like to make pottery. I don't want to teach pottery. Everybody goes, oh, you teach the kids pottery at the school? I go, no. I teach history. I like that. Centering doesn't happen without lubrication. Took my daughter yesterday to get the oil changed in her brand new car that cost her a dollar. I said, this is what we got to do. We said, we checked it. There was no oil showing on the dipstick, so I thought we got to go change the oil. And lubrication. How many of you know that oil is cheaper than engines? How many of you guys have learned that? Yeah, all the time. Oil is cheaper than engines. And so this water, even though all of this pressure gets applied, is like the grease that keeps us from breaking down under the pressure of life. And the Holy Spirit is there. The water represents the Holy Spirit's work in our life of God's putting pressure to bring us into the center of His will. Wow, isn't that a cool pot I made? It's not. See, those of you that have heard this lecture know what I'm going to say, but what's wrong with this? Why is it not a pot? Ah, there's no hole in the middle. That's because it's full of itself. So, yeah, that's like me and you. And that's probably our biggest problem. And so what God wants to do is take us and get inside of us. Well, how does He do that? Well, we have to invite Him in. It's another opportunity for us to relate to God and ask Him to be Lord, not just over our lives. See, it's all about prepositions. As an English teacher, it all goes back to prepositions. Jesus is Lord over everybody's life, even all of those people that don't want Him to be. He's still Lord over their lives, whether they want Him to be or not. It's not like they can, like, well, just go away, God. He's not going to. They're not boss. He made us. He owns us. We are His property. We are His workmanship. But God wants to be in our life. And as we ask Him to come in, as we ask Him to invade our lives, He does. And He begins to put pressure in the very center. And so I want to ask you guys to do something for me. We'll take a little 2-second break here. I want you to close your eyes. And I want you to ask the Lord, Lord, what are the things that are at the center of my life? Like ice cream or, you know, or video games or work or something else. What are the things that are at the center of my life that are keeping you out of the center? And as we recognize what those things are, you can open your eyes again. We can ask God to push those things into its right perspective. One of the things that's at the very center of my life is my wife, see? And I am one of those guys in YWAM that has not, could have, but has not run around the world teaching the Bible and being gone from home all the time because I just do not like being away from my wife and my family. But sometimes God asks me to, and I do that. And it's part of being, letting him be in control and being, letting him be Lord of my life. And as we ask him to, what it does, it gives God the freedom, it gives him the liberty to be right dead center in our hearts so that when the pressure comes, he's there in the middle of us, putting pressure from the inside out. And that's why James can say, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, because I'm not doing it alone. There was this song we were singing this morning that we're not alone in this struggle. And it's because God is in the middle. And when the pressure comes from job or school or sickness or, you know, our health, he's there. We're not alone in it. And he's right in the center so that instead of the pressure destroying us, it actually builds us up and we grow in our character, in our relationship with God. And that's what God wants to do. He wants us to grow. He wants to make more room in us. And that's done by squeezing on us. And that's really exciting. And it's done through change. And I'm sure most of you just love change. I just love change, right? I don't. I've been painting the same design on my pottery for about 40 years, I think. Boy, I'm really good at this design now. I keep making it better, but it's the same. I vary it a little bit. But God wants change. He wants to change us into the image of his Son. Character means to be formed under pressure. It means to be struck, to be cut, like, or to be stamped with his image. Like the character on a coin that you would get when you take a stamp on a piece of gold or silver and whack it with a sledgehammer and it leaves the character on it, you know. And so it's pressure. And if you're like me, I have what I, you know, I'm an educator, so I know all about learning styles and learning methods. And my learning method is the 4x4 learning method, which means God's whacks me with a 4x4. I land on my face and I learn not to get up because he just whacks me again. And I go, okay, yes. And God wants to speak to us. He wants to reveal himself to us. He wants to stretch us. And one of the things he does is that he starts to trim things off. and scrape things off. I just went to visit my pottery instructor in North Carolina. I studied up back there in 1970. And she used to have me make make cylinders like this, straight cylinders out of 3-pound balls of clay, and I'd try to make them 12 inches high. This one isn't 12 inches high. And then she would come for weeks at a time. She'd have me do this every day. And she'd take a wire. I won't do this because I'm not in the middle. I'm not done yet. She'd take a wire, and she'd come by, and she'd cut all of my pots in half so I could see how bad they were. I could see whether they were thicker at the bottom or thinner at the top, you know, and that the walls weren't the same thickness. She said they need to be the same all the way up. Well, this is difficult. It takes a lot of practice. So I cheat now. I didn't tell her this. But I trim it off on the outside. But the goal is that the walls of the pot would be the same all the way up, so that the outside is actually what the inside looks like. And that's what God wants to do in our lives. He doesn't want us to be whitewashed sepulchers. It looks great on the outside, but it's really full of corruption on the inside. The goal in making pottery is that when you pick it up, it doesn't feel like it's full when it's empty. It's when you pick up the pottery. And so there's a part of this that God wants to build integrity into our lives, so that when people see us, they're not seeing a hypocrite. He wants to get rid of all of the falsehood. He wants us to be who we really are inside and out. And this is a process that takes place by scraping and shaping and stretching all along so that we become more and more like Him. And God wants to expand our capacity. I think it's in Romans 5:4 where it says that, you know, perseverance produces endurance, and endurance produces hope. And as we endure and as we persevere, God gives us hope because we see His handiwork. He says in Hebrews, "My son, do not despise the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For he whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son, every daughter whom He receives." He builds character in our lives through discipline, through hardship sometimes. He puts us in difficult places. Now, I've realized something about Suzanne and I. We are the kind of people that just don't give up. This is very obvious now to me after living in Africa for 20 years, working with difficult people and working in difficult situations and just not giving up. I don't think I know how to do that. And it's not even like hard for me. I just do it. So, you know, it's part of who I am and what God has done. But He's built that because I love a challenge. I love problems. I like to solve problems. And as God builds His character in us, He can begin to share that with other people. And when we look at the type of pot that Jesus was, it says that Jesus said about Himself, He said, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. So God's goal in our life is to make us like Jesus. He wants us to be servants. He said the Gentiles, the rulers of the Gentiles, lorded over one another. But it shouldn't be like that with you. I've called you, he who is greatest among you should be servant of all. And God has really called us to a life of sacrifice and service to show off who He is in the world today. And so when I make pots, when I demonstrate I make pitchers. Because of all the pots that I make, these have an obvious purpose. It's just like, and that's why we use it in the video. And I make lots and lots and lots of pitchers. And Suzanne goes, why don't you make something else? I go, well, because I like pitchers. You can still use them to put flowers in, you know, but they show off what they are. And this is what God wants to do in your lives. He wants that when people see you, it's obvious that the servanthood of Christ is coming out of you. And what's great about that is that what Karen did at the end of the video, she took the pitcher full of milk and she started pouring it out into the other bowls. And those other bowls symbolized little kids like David that really don't have any hope. David's father still is beating him. We think that his dad probably broke his arm. You know, we can't prove it. We're working with social services to amend that. But that kid getting saved didn't change his circumstances, but it changed him on the inside. Now he's got Jesus in there strengthening him. And eventually, it's going to make an impact on the people around him. He's just so transformed. I mean, if all I ever did in the 20 years I've been in Namibia was reach this one kid, I've never seen such a transformation. He was just so empty and so hopeless. And now he's not. Isn't that great? In 2 Timothy, it says, in a large house, there are many, many types of vessels, some for honor and some for dishonor. And God wants us to be vessels of honor, holy, sanctified, useful to the master. Do you want to be useful to God? Prepared for every good work. It doesn't just happen. It takes time. God wants to prepare you. You know, I was looking at this. You know, love God and go bless others. That's a great, I don't know if that's your motto or whatever, but that's really what it's all about. This is where we meet, but that's where we live. And God wants that to happen. They need to see that you love God and that you're serving others. And it will be transformative in your communities. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this church. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your presence. Thank you that you're with us, even in the hard, difficult times. Thank you that you are there and you're not silent. In your name, amen.